Good morning. Christ is risen. Christ is risen. It is such a joy to be able to celebrate Easter with all of you. I especially am grateful for the brave souls that did make it to our sunrise service this morning. We didn't exactly see the sun, but we did manage to be partly outside. We actually had the service in the drive-thru, which protected us from the rain, but we were able to celebrate Christ rising in the wee hours of the morning. It is good to be with all of you this morning, whether you are a longtime member or a first-time visitor. We are thrilled that you are here this morning, and we hope you feel welcome, and that we can all worship God together in the incredible miracle that he did. For those of you who are new, this is actually our final Sunday of a 32-week series on the Gospel of Luke. It's been really amazing to dig deep into the story of Jesus Christ and to see how he turns the whole world upside down by who he is and what he says. As we turn to our scripture this morning, I'm going to start with a couple of verses from Luke. From Isaiah chapter 61. This is the chapter at the beginning. At the beginning of the chapter is what Jesus quotes in Luke chapter 4, saying, this is my job, that I have come in the name of the Lord to speak good news to the captive, release to the poor, release to the captive, and good news to the poor. At the end of that chapter, it also proclaims what he is going to do through his salvation. This is Isaiah chapter 61, verses 10 and 11. I delight greatly in the Lord. My soul rejoices in my God, for he has clothed me with garments of salvation and arrayed me in a robe of righteousness. As a bridegroom adorns his head like a priest, as a bride adorns herself with their jewels, for as the soil makes the sprout come up and the garden causes seeds to grow, so the sovereign Lord will make righteousness and praise spring up before all nations. Turning now over to Luke chapter 24, we read the first part of it earlier, and now we look at the second part of this chapter, the road to Emmaus. Now that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other about everything that had happened. As they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them. But they were kept from recognizing him. He asked them, "What are you discussing as you walk along?" They stood still, their faces downcast. One of them, named Cleopas, asked him, "Are you the only one visiting Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there these days?" "What things?" Jesus said. "About Jesus of Nazareth," they replied. "He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed, and before God and all the people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one who would redeem Israel. And what is more, it is the third day since all this took place. In addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning, but they didn't find his body. They came and told us that they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said. But they did not see Jesus. He said to them, "How foolish you are, and how slow to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Messiah have to suffer these things and then enter his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself." As they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus continued on as if he was going farther. But they urged him strongly, "Stay with us, for it is nearly evening. The day is almost over." So he went in to stay with them. When he was at the table with them, he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he disappeared from their sight. They asked each other, "Were not our hearts burning within us when he talked to us on the road and opened the scriptures to us?" They got up and returned at once to Jerusalem. There they found the 11 and those with them assembled together, saying, "It is true, the Lord has risen and has appeared to Simon." Then the two told what had happened along the way and how Jesus had been recognized by them when he broke the bread. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. It is truly an upside-down world. It is a completely upside-down world for these two disciples as they left Jerusalem the afternoon of that first Easter Sunday, not believing that it was Easter Sunday at all. They have dejected features. The Greek describes them as downcast, as sad, as heavy laden, as they trudge their way home to Emmaus. All roads in Jerusalem lead down because Jerusalem's at the top of the hill, so they are going down in so many different ways. They're going down from the high hopes they had. They're going away from the community they had been such a part of. They had left everything they had to follow Jesus, and now that dream was over. We had hoped, they say in a few minutes, we had hoped that he was the one. And now they're saying that those hopes are completely dashed. Can you imagine that conversation they were having together? We thought they were going back over it all. But even in their discussions, even in their argument with each other, they missed the point. They missed the point that Jesus was turning everything upside down. He was going to turn upside down their expectations of what redemption looked like, of what plan God had for the world. He was about to turn upside down their understanding of Scripture, to completely turn it on its head so they would see Scripture in a completely different light. And God was about to literally turn their direction around. They were going down. He was going to send them back up. And he was going to completely change the direction of their whole lives. Imagine these two. They had been part of the following Jesus for probably months, if not years. They had given everything they had to follow Jesus. And now everything was gone. We don't know who the second disciple was. We know that the first was Cleopas. Cleopas is mentioned one other time in Scripture, in John 19, because of his wife. His wife was one of the last women that was at the foot of the cross. So most of the time, and me, myself included, we think of these as two men walking down the road. It doesn't say that. It could have been Cleopas and his wife. That was one of those things that dawned on me this week that I'd never thought of. What if this was a married couple? They had been together. They had been so dedicated to the Lord, united as a couple together. And now they are walking home dejected and separated. It's not just that they were talking about this. They were actually arguing about what happened. Their relationship was broken even as they were thinking about all that they had hoped for. And then a stranger comes along. For some reason, God chooses to blind them to who the stranger is. God chooses to close their eyes to the understanding so that they may see a bigger picture once everything turns upside down. The stranger comes alongside them. I love how Luke builds this narrative. We are in on the secret, but the disciples don't understand. They don't see what's going on. So we are waiting with anticipation for the punchline, but Jesus is holding back on them. And he says, "What's wrong? Why are you downcast?" And they think he's crazy. And they literally stop in the middle of the road. They're walking along. This man joins them in walking. And he says, "Well, what's going on?" And they stand still and go, "Who are you? How in the world could somebody, anyone, have been in Jerusalem any time over the last few days and not know what's going on?" And they tell Jesus, this stranger, about all of their expectations. They thought Jesus was the one. They say he was a prophet. They knew that he was somebody who had a hotline to God. They knew that that was true and powerful. It says he was powerful in word and deed before God and all people. They got those two right. But they misunderstood the next part. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. And they thought that was the end. Verse 21, we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. We had hoped. Some of the saddest words in all of Scripture. We had hoped. They missed the fact that Jesus is standing right beside them. And they say, we had hoped, because their expectations were so small. They thought that when Jesus said that he was going to redeem Israel, they thought that it meant like a political conquering, that he would cast out the Romans and everybody would live happily ever after in Israel. God's plans were so much bigger than that. Jesus didn't come just to redeem Israel. He came to redeem the world. You and I were as part of that plan even then. He came to die for all of us, to cover all of our sins. But these four disciples don't understand. They don't see it. It's so funny because in Luke, we have been told three different times in Luke that Jesus was going to die. In Luke 9, chapter 9, it says, the Son of Man, Jesus is saying to his disciples, the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and on the third day be raised. That's pretty obvious, isn't it? But they missed it. People think about, you know, if you were a PR firm and you were planning the annunciation of Easter Sunday morning, you would blast it from the rooftops. You would not have, later in the day, people still not believing the message. You would not think that this would be a way to, Jesus had told directly that he would be raised from the dead, didn't believe him. And yet, Jesus was turning their world upside down, and these dejected people were about to become the ones to proclaim his resurrection. Luke 18 was the same, for he will be delivered to the Gentiles and will be mocked and shamefully treated and spit upon, and they will scourge him and kill him, and on the third day he will rise. You would think that that would be in there somewhere. Somewhere in their understanding, and yet they don't see it. Even they say it is the third day, and maybe if the body is gone, maybe that meant that these scriptures came true. They didn't believe that. It's the third day, and the women go to the tomb, and they hear angels tell them he's risen. Maybe you would think they would get that, but women at that time were not a credible witness. Women were not allowed to testify in court without confirmation from a male witness. The women's testimony, even in that moment, didn't mean anything to them. Jesus was about to turn that upside down, too. And Jesus says, I love this. He loves them. He is open to them. But he says, how foolish you are, and how slow to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did the Messiah not have to suffer? Friends, Jesus had to suffer to be able to enter into his glory. It says he had to suffer these things and enter his glory. The N.T. Wright translates that. This is what had to happen. This is what had to happen. The Messiah had to suffer and then come into his glory. We have a very fun children's ministry. Once a month, it's for elementary school kids on the first Friday of every month. The third Friday is for all families with kids. It's called Fired Up Friday. And on the first Friday of the month, we have a room that we affectionately refer to as Stump the Pastor. The kids come in and ask us all of these questions, and then they can win tickets so they can go and get prizes from the tickets. And we always get, there are two questions that we get every single time. One is, when was God born? That's a fun one. You know, you start talking about like infinity and these kids are going, God was always there. He was never born. What? But the other question we get every single time, and often multiple times in one night, was, why did Jesus have to die? Why did Jesus have to die? How would you answer that if you were talking to a second grader? How would you answer that? Why did Jesus have to die? Jesus takes this moment and he begins to explain how it all works. He's about to turn their understanding of Scripture completely upside down. Luke says, starting with Moses and the prophets, he begins to explain how it all works and how it all fit together. Luke cracks me up there because we're all anticipating this incredible story. He's starting with Moses and the prophets. He explains it all, and then they have dinner. You're like, Wait a second. Did you skip a part there? Can we go back to that? I want to know what Jesus said. Can you imagine that? It was like the best Sunday school class ever. Wouldn't that have been incredible to hear Jesus' explanation of how it all fit together? He completely turned their understanding of Scripture upside down. One of my favorite scholars said that we have to read the Bible like a mystery novel. You know, Agatha Christie gets me every single time. It's like you read her stuff and you think you know who did it. And then she does the big reveal and you realize you were wrong the whole time. And you have to go back and reinterpret the entire book based on what you now know to be true. The Bible is just like that. You have to go back, starting with Jesus, and go backwards to understand what this all means, what Scripture all means, because none of it makes sense unless you know the truth of who the Messiah is. And then all of the pieces start to fall into place. That's what Jesus did. He gave them the whodunit, and suddenly their world exploded as they suddenly saw Scripture from a completely different light. One of my favorite writers suggested a list of things that Jesus could have covered in that Sunday school class as they walked toward Emmaus. Things like the prophecy about Jesus being the seed of a woman who will crush the head of the snake. He was the blessing of Abraham to all nations. He was the high priest in the order of Melchizedek. He was the one who wrestled with Jacob. He was the lion of the tribe of Judah, the voice from the burning bush, the Passover lamb, the prophet greater than Moses, the captain of the Lord's army to Joshua, the ultimate kinsman redeemer that's talked about in Ruth, the son of David who was the king greater than David, the suffering Savior in Psalm 22, the good shepherd of Psalm 23, the wisdom of Proverbs, the lover in the Song of Solomon, the Savior described in the prophets, the suffering servant of Isaiah 53, the princely Messiah of Daniel, who would establish a kingdom that would never end. Can you imagine Jesus unfolding all of those parts of Scripture? And having every single piece that we've read and said, Lord, I don't understand this. He was able to put all of those pieces back together. He turned Scripture upside down and made it all make sense. What an incredibly powerful moment that must have been. But even then, they did not understand who Jesus was standing right in front of them. Even with all of that, even with this great new understanding, the biggest Sunday school class in the world, even then, they missed the point. And so they got to Emmaus. They stopped there, and Jesus looked like he was going to keep on going. And they said, wait, stop, come. Come to our home. Have dinner, rest. At that time, you can imagine that there weren't streetlights. It was very, very, very dark, and so it was extremely dangerous to travel at night. And so he was acting like he was going to keep going, but they, in true Middle Eastern hospitality form, said, come, stay with us. It's interesting that he immediately took the host's seat. He didn't come as a guest. He came as the host. He was the one to break the bread, not Cleopas or the other disciple. He was the one who sat in the host's seat, and what an incredible image of communion. He took the bread. And he gave thanks, and he broke it, and he gave it to them. And in the giving of it to them, their eyes were opened. There's one other moment in Scripture where someone takes and eats, and their eyes are open. Do you remember where it is? Adam and Eve. Adam and Eve took and ate the fruit that they were told not to eat, and their eyes were open to their own vulnerability, nakedness, sinfulness. And in that opening of their eyes, their relationship with God was broken forever. What seemed like forever. That moment of them eating opened their eyes to some things, but blinded their eyes to God and this perfect relationship that God had with them in the garden. Broke it, what seemed like an eternity, but it ended in Emmaus at a table with bread. Jesus took the bread, and he broke it, and he gave it to them, and their eyes were opened. And the relationship between God and humanity was restored. It was they suddenly were able to see Jesus for who he really is. It was this incredibly powerful moment as Jesus enters in to the sacrament that we celebrate to remind them that he is real. He didn't just die on the cross and rise in our hearts. He raised in reality. He was flesh and blood. He could eat. He could laugh. He could rejoice. He could speak to them in a way that they couldn't hear before. And that amazing moment showing us that God's transformed body of Jesus, Jesus' resurrection, wasn't just like a normal human body anymore. Suddenly their eyes are open to see the truth, and he disappears like that. He's suddenly gone before their eyes. But how are they now? Are they dejected again? Are they sorrowful again, downcast again? Jesus has just turned upside down all of their expectations. He's turned upside down their interpretation of Scripture, and now he turns upside down the direction they're heading. They had been heading downhill with downcast eyes, with a downfallen understanding of how their world was supposed to work, and now they run back up. They run back up to Jerusalem. The trip down probably took 2 hours. The trip up, probably they made it in 45 minutes. They were running. They had gone down away from community, away from the brothers and sisters of faith that they had walked with and talked with and lived life with for so long. Community was broken as they went down that hill, but it was restored as they went back up. As they all came together to celebrate, to tell, can you imagine all of them probably talking at one time, saying, oh my gosh, we just saw him, and the others are saying, we saw him too. And this incredible, just unbelief, like how in the world did this happen? But suddenly their world was turned upside down. They went from completely dejected disciples to beyond thrilled, and their whole life changed for the rest of their lives. They would be going up toward the cross. They would be going up toward people and saying, I want you to know my risen Savior. I've seen him myself. You know that this story had to be a first-person account to Luke. Luke, when he was traveling around, interviewed a lot of people, Mary herself and many, many others, to get first-hand accounts of these stories. You know that he talked to these people because this is such a raw, real story. They're admitting, we were downcast, but now we have seen and we know that it is true. We are witnesses of the fact that Jesus Christ is raised from the dead and is with us forevermore. Brothers and sisters, I know that there are places in your life, there are times, even right now, where you feel like your expectations have been crushed, whether by lost people, lost expectations for a job or happiness or the things in your life. You don't understand. It feels like you're walking down a road, some of you by yourselves, some of you with someone else that's close to you, but that you're arguing with, trying to make sense of all of this. Now is the day to invite the stranger along to walk with you, to ask God to open your ears and your eyes to what he has to say. Ask God to reveal to you what is Scripture saying in your situation. Lord, help it all make sense. It doesn't make sense right now. Trust me, I have been there so many times. God, why in the world are you doing it this way? Why are you doing this to me? I thought you had a good plan. I thought you had come. I thought you were the one to bring hope, to redeem this crazy life of mine. And God shows up. And he flips Scripture upside down if we are willing to listen. Are you able to walk alongside Jesus, and even when you don't even realize he's there, are you able to listen to the witness of Scripture? Ask him. Those who ask are given wisdom. He promises us that. Ask him and he will open your eyes to Scripture. And then ask him to help you see the new direction that he has for you. It may seem like your life is all going downhill, but Jesus Christ is able to work all things together for good for those who love him and are called according to his purpose. God is in the reversal business. He loves to turn things upside down. He loves to completely change our lives. When we think we are going one way, he can flip it on a dime. Our risen Lord Jesus is right here with us. He is the one who is walking with us and wanting to share with us, and through his Holy Spirit open scripture to us and change our lives around. He is the one who is risen, and he can raise Jesus on the road as you walk. Think about that now and say, Lord, I have questions. And Jesus says, bring them to me. Jesus is so more than happy to walk that road with you, to open your eyes to his truth and his joy and his power, so that you too can tell the stories of how God turned your life upside down. Let me pray for us. Holy God, we thank you for who you are. We thank you for your power. We thank you that even when it feels like our lives are completely going in the wrong direction, you are the one who can turn us around, who can restore hope and life and truth and power. Lord God, help us in our unbelief. Help us in our blindness. Open our eyes to see who you are. Open our hearts to hear your words and your call. Open our lives to shine with your light forevermore. In Jesus' name, amen.